Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we beseech you that as we reopen your word, to hear it proclaimed, to hear it expounded, we pray the Holy Spirit will visit such proclamation with his power, with his convincing unction, so that your word will run and be glorified, that it will run unencumbered, unhindered by anything in us or outside of us, Lord, that would seek to disturb its deliverance through teaching and preaching and the hearing thereof. Father, these cares we cast on you now by faith and trust in Jesus Christ our Lord, through his mediation and on the basis of his merits. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you this morning to take the Word of God and let's open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Lord willing, next Sunday we will return to our study in John, starting John chapter 6. But this morning, we are going to reconsider a passage of Scripture that we have looked at in times past, and doing so in the spirit of what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Peter said, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." By way of reminder. And so, while what we're going to cover this morning are things that perhaps you know, yet they are things that you need to be stirred up to again by way of reminder. So, Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 11 and reading to the end of the chapter in verse 14. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And so reads the infallible, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient word of the living God. May the Lord bless the teaching that is now to follow. What motivates you to get up in the morning? Is it a job? Making money? Paying the bills? Maybe it's seeing friends or raising a family? Going to school? What is it that drives you to get up and get on with living each and every day? And however you answer this question, is your answer tied only to the things of this world, those things which are captured by the here and now, the transient, the temporary? Or is the driving motivation in how you approach each day fixed ultimately on eternal things? Let me be more specific. Is your overriding motivation in how you approach each day centered on pleasing Jesus Christ above all things, following Him in faithfulness, making much of Him in everything you do? So as you go to school, go to work, raise your family, pay your bills, and even go on vacation, do each of these temporary events consciously come under the Lordship of Christ, thus transforming your motives in all these things to be driven for the glory of God? To simplify what I'm asking, I'll say it like this. As a Christian, do you live more in view of the temporal or in view of the eternal? Now, the reason I raise these searching questions is because of where our study will be taking us this morning in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. In these closing verses of this 13th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is setting forth a clarion call to every Christian to live their lives from the perspective of eternity rather than the temporary. But the way Paul unpacks this exhortation is within the framework of our ongoing sanctification. In other words, as Christians, we should live each day more concerned about personal holiness than washing the car. Becoming more like Jesus should weigh more heavily on us than, say, planting a new garden. This, of course, doesn't mean that domestic things don't matter, but it does mean that growing in greater Christ-likeness overrules every other concern we have. To be less like the world and more like Jesus should be what marks us and embodies everything we do. And this is the compelling theme of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Now, within the context of Romans as a whole, chapter 13, 11 through 14 is continuing Paul's practical exhortations on how we are to work out the realities of the gospel in daily living. And the specific connection to this passage to what has preceded it actually takes us all the way back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where we're commanded not to be conformed to this world. To be not conformed to this world is not to allow this present world system bent on rebellion against God to shape the way we think and live. In short, we are not to be worldly, but godly. How we live as believers in Christ is to be clearly different from the rest of the world. And the difference is fundamentally in our thinking, in our character, in our conduct. For example, taking in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, all the way to chapter 13, verse 10, we are to be a people who are humble and not haughty, peaceful and not pugnacious, forgiving and not vengeful, selfless and not selfish, submissive to authority and not rebellious. Above all, we are to be a people who love our neighbor as we love ourselves, treating others, despite who they are, in the very same manner that we would want them to treat us. By such a display of this kind of character and conduct, we show and prove the redeeming reality of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, this way of life certainly counters the godless, self-driven, sin-enslaved conduct of this world. But as we approach Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14, Paul expounds nonconformity to the world as living with a constant knowledge and conscience of the eternal glory that is coming. In other words, to be not conformed to this world is to live with an ever-increasing conviction that this fallen world of sin is passing away and a new world of righteousness is fast approaching. Moreover, with this conviction, we must live in such a way whereby we are preparing ourselves for the new world to come. But saying this begs the most practical question. How do we do this? How do we live each day as Christians from the perspective of eternity? How do we live with the growing anticipation for the new world God has prepared to usher in at the end of the age? Well, answering these questions takes us directly now into our study of Romans 13, 11 through 14. From this passage, I want us to see three exhortations which Paul gives us to act upon as our approach to living the Christian life from the perspective of eternity rather than the temporary. These three exhortations will represent our three major points. They are: wake up, cast off, put on. Wake up, cast off, put on. To begin with then, let's consider Paul's first prominent call to every believer. It is to wake up. To wake up. Look with me at verse 11 and then the beginning of verse 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. When Paul opens verse 11 with this affirmation, you know the time, exactly what time is Paul referring to? Well, the word he employs here is a Greek word used to describe an era, an epoch, or an age. It does not refer, therefore, to chronological time, like 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, but to a season of time, which may represent decades or even centuries together as one great period of history. Now, in this context, the time which Paul is affirming the church in Rome to know is none other than the last days preceding the consummation of all human history and thus the return of Jesus Christ. This is the age of time in which we live, between the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, a time wherein the present era of darkness, sin, and sadness is rapidly approaching an end, and the never-ending age of light, holiness, and joy is near. This is why Paul says, the hour has come, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let's think about these words. While we live presently in the night of man's spiritual darkness, his spiritual ignorance, blindness, and rebellion against God, yet we can be encouraged as Christians that such a time will not last forever. The night of man's sin and unbelief is not terminal. And why is that? How can this be? It is because the hour that will complete our salvation is closer than when we first believed. In fact, the consummation of salvation is so near that we can say with conviction that the day of Christ's return and the end of the ages is indeed at hand. Now, to speak in such language does not deny, of course, that certain things must occur before Christ returns, like the massive conversion of ethnic Jews recorded in Romans 11, or the appearance of the man of lawlessness and a great worldwide apostasy as spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Rather, when the New Testament communicates the return of Christ being at hand, it is expressing the certainty of His return on the one hand and the fact that His second coming is the last remaining event to conclude God's redemptive plan. But nevertheless, the major point Paul is making here in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, is that for the church, our perspective of time is viewed from God's redemptive calendar. Our perspective of time is viewed from God's redemptive calendar. The first and second coming of Jesus Christ is what governs and judges our whole understanding of history. This means that everything which has happened since Christ first came into this world, and everything which is going to happen preceding His return, is what shapes our whole world view. This is what determines our understanding of time. It is not world wars or political parties or the latest fads and trends and the entertainment gurus of our culture who determine how we look at the time. No, it is what God is working out in His redemptive plan, which will consummate with the return of Jesus Christ, that forms our whole perspective of time. But with this knowledge and affirmation of the time or age in which we live, drawing closer to the return of Christ, there is a special application Paul gives to the church. Looking again at verse 11. But this you know. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Paul's first great appeal for us to live in the light of the eternal glory that is to come is to wake from sleep. The hour has come for us to rouse ourselves from sleep. Now, what does this mean? Well, it should be obvious that Paul is using the word sleep as a metaphor. It describes a moral and spiritual laxity that can befall us as believers. It points to the all too common and sad condition of Christians who have allowed themselves to grow lazy and sluggish to the things of God. They have fallen asleep, as it were, to a diligent prayer life, a faithful feeding on the Word of God, an active gospel witness, a conscious mortification of sin, and a committed service to the ministry of the church. Each of these spiritual disciplines have been allowed to just wane and grow weaker and weaker in our lives. But certainly the greatest danger with falling asleep as a Christian is that we don't even realize when it takes place. We don't even realize when it takes place. We just drift further and further away from what was once a close, faithful walk with God. And we don't even know it. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes this drifting into sleep with these very chilling words. He says, "You go to meetings and talk to your friends and feel that all is well. You are in the Christian life, and it goes on habitually. You are carried on by some kind of momentum. But then you wake up one day feeling very ill, or you find yourself in great trouble, and suddenly you do not seem to have any reserves. You have been living on meetings or on friendships, and you discover you have nothing yourself. And this is because, unconsciously, you have been, as it were, at ease in Zion. You have been losing what you had, and you have not been taking in. Your presence in a meeting is not in itself proof that you have been partaking of the truth as it is in Jesus." Beloved, does that describe any of us here today? Honestly, does the exhortation of Romans 13:11 come to us with a personal urgency? Have we allowed ourselves to grow at ease in Zion? Are we just going through the motions of coming to worship, singing hymns, listening to sermons, talking with fellow Christians, and yet all the while we are asleep? None of these means of grace are truly impacting us for greater growth and sanctification. Instead, we just simply check off our participation in worship as just one more thing in the long list of activities that we engage in during the week. You know, I mean, it's just what we do. It's just what we do. But it doesn't make the difference in us that it once did. And why is that? It's because we have fallen asleep. We have fallen asleep. We have drifted away from that close communion with God, feeding deeply on His Word, giving ourselves in time and with our talents to His service, and working on our sanctification. Now, if this is true of any of us, then what must we do? What must we do? Well, it's simple. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. That's the appeal of Romans 13:11. The hour has come for you to what? Wake from sleep. But how do we do this? Well, sticking with the immediate context of Romans 13:11, it's very important to recognize that Paul uses this verb translated wake in the passive voice. That's very interesting. He uses this in the passive voice. This means, therefore, that there must be something outside of us which will stir us awake. It's like an alarm clock. What gets me up in the morning from a long night of sleep is a loud, obnoxious alarm sounding off in my ears. Well, using this analogy, what kind of alarm clock has God provided to wake us up? If we stick strictly with Romans 13:11, God's alarm to stir His people out of sleep is the knowledge that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It is knowing the time in which we live, the consummation of our salvation is at hand. Jesus Christ is returning soon. So, in light of that, are you prepared to face our Lord in the judgment? Are you prepared to give an account to Christ for everything you have said, you have done, you have thought in the body? Are you prepared to allow your works to come under the scrutinizing holiness of Jesus and be proven as either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? Are you ready for this? Really ready? Or have you just checked out and gone to sleep? In the light of this reality, brothers and sisters, we all need to wake up. We all need to wake up. You see, the force of these words in Romans 13:11 is compelling us as Christians with a sense of urgency and vigilance in how we live. We are not to live like the rest of the world, whose passions and treasures are only fixed in the here and now. We are not children of the night, but we are children of the day. Even as the Apostle Paul told the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to this. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not children of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Sounds like what he wrote to the Romans. Listen to Paul's appeal. Listen to his appeal to the Thessalonian Christians. Because it is no different than the appeal he's making right here to the church at Rome. He says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The Christian is to be as one who is awake and sober. We are not to live with indifference or apathy to the return of Christ in future judgment. We are not to be like people of the night, slumbering, unaware, unprepared, insensitive, and undiscerning to the times in which they live. But our calling is to be awake and sober. Both of these terms describe an attitude of watchfulness, carefulness, self-control. William Hendrickson commented on this exhortation to be awake and sober by saying that it amounts to this. Listen. Let us not be lax and unprepared, but let us be prepared, being spiritually alert, firm in the faith, courageous, strong, calmly, but with glad anticipation, looking forward to the future day. Let us, moreover, do all this because we belong to the day and not to the night. So how then are we to live in view of eternity rather than in view of the temporal. What is Paul's first great exhortation to us as the church of Jesus Christ here in Romans chapter 13? He says we are to wake up. We are to wake up. We must let the knowledge of the things which are drawing to a close and those things fast approaching be an alarm clock, as it were, ever ringing in our hearts. Christ is coming back. There is a judgment we will all face. Think on these things. Wake up from your spiritual slumber and rouse yourself out of the bed of spiritual laxity. But with this appeal to wake up, there's a very important practical question that we must now raise. How do we stay awake? How do we stay awake? How do we keep ourselves from falling asleep? Well, the answer to this question is the focus of our last two major points, which represent Paul's last two exhortations. In the first place, notice we must cast off. We must cast off. Look with me again at verse 12 and then on to verse 13. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. There is a negative side to our daily sanctification and spiritual growth, which Paul spells out in the terms of cast off. This verb is a very strong word. It means to renounce, to forsake. Used here in the aorist tense, it is calling for a once and for all rejecting of those things, namely the works of darkness, which violate our faithfulness and obedience to Christ. The works of darkness is, of course, a general term referring to all sins in which a believer may indulge. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, these works of darkness can also be described as the works of the flesh. Now, to cast off the works of darkness implies five important things which we must always remember as Christians. Take careful note of these very important things. Five things. First, we still sin as Christians. I know, bulletin, maybe you didn't know that. We still sin as Christians. While we are redeemed and justified by Christ, while we have a new nature and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, yet we're not yet perfect. We're not yet without sin. Our salvation is not yet complete. We live in that already and not yet tension every day. There remains in us the presence of indwelling sin. The law of sin that works in our members, Paul says in Romans 7, that in its working, listen, day and night to always pull us in the opposite direction of obedience to Christ. It's always there. Haven't you ever noticed the flesh does not take a vacation? The flesh does not take a weekend getaway? It's always there. And more times than any of us would like to admit, what do? We end up, as Christians, succumbing to the temptations of remaining sin. Christians lie. Christians cheat and steal. Christians commit adultery and idolatry, and they covet, and they act selfishly and arrogantly, and they hold grudges, and they harbor bitterness. Christians do all those ugly things. So when Paul appeals to us to cast off the works of darkness, listen, beloved, understand, this exhortation would mean nothing if Christians did not sin. You get that? This exhortation would mean nothing if we did not sin. The fact is, we still sin, and therefore, we must be actively engaged in doing what? In repenting of those sins. The works of darkness must be rejected in full. Secondly, we have a responsibility not to sin. We have a responsibility not to sin. In other words, this appeal to cast off the works of darkness is what we do by God's design in sanctification. It is our responsibility to repent. Now, it is significant that Paul uses the verb cast off here in the middle voice, which in this context tells us that, listen, that we do not cast off by ourselves. It's not the active voice, it's the middle voice. So we're not doing this all by ourselves. This casting off is a work we do as God enables us to do it. It is by the Spirit, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:13, that we put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit. So we don't repent in our strength. We repent in God's strength. Nevertheless, repentance, casting off the works of darkness, again, is what we do. It is what we do. This is our responsibility. God is not going to repent for you. He's not going to repent for you. Rather, He gives you the power to repent. So do it. He meets you with the power to do it. Thirdly, we have no legitimate reason not to repent. We have no legitimate reason not to repent. None of us can say about our sins, well, that's just the way I am. Or, here's one, and I've heard this a lot lately, none of us can say about our sins, well, I just can't help it. It's just such a struggle. It's just so hard. That's not repenting. That's making excuses. No, beloved, listen to me. After everything God has done to save us through Jesus Christ, listen, we have no justification not to repent. We have no justification for not repenting. None. In fact, let me put it this way, and this is just going to be more blunt. If there is no repentance in your life, then there is no salvation in your life. No repentance, no salvation. You claim to be a Christian, but if there is no repentance, then you're not a Christian. A Christian is a lifelong repenter. A Christian is someone who is at war with their sin. They are not at peace with their sin. A Christian is someone who is casting off the works of darkness. So even though we may sleep and slumber for a season in disobedience and unfaithfulness, yet it will only be for a season if we are truly saved. You remember King David? He was asleep like this, you could say, for nearly a year before God sent his prophet Nathan to call him out, to call him to repent. But if you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, what does David say about that period of time before his confession and repentance? He says that he was miserable. He speaks of God breaking his bones. It was very, very painful. He was in absolute misery. That's what it's like for a real Christian who's in a season of where they're not dealing with their sin as they ought to be. But if you're not a Christian, well then, you don't know what that's like. You're at peace. You're not at war. But the point is this, we have no legitimate reason not to repent if we are true believers in Jesus Christ. Fourth, to cast off the works of darkness is to intentionally target specific known sins in your life. Repentance is not just telling God you're sorry for what you've done. Now, that is a misnomer. There are many Christians who think that as long as they confess what they've done, then that's it. That's it. It's enough. I've made the confession. My conscience is clear. I'm good. And that's it. But that's not repentance. Does the text here in Romans say, confess your works of darkness? No, it says cast off. Cast off the works of darkness. Now, is there a place for confession? Yes, there is. 1 John 1:9, yes. Confession is real. It's a real part of repentance, but it's not all that repentance is. You see, all confession does, beloved, all it does, it just clears your conscience. That's all it does. Confession just clears your conscience, but you're still not dealing with your sin. You're still not dealing with your sin. Repentance is dealing with specific sins you have committed, doing what? How are you dealing with them? Weakening their influence, sapping their power, fleeing from them. This is one reason why Paul will give us a list of sins whenever he calls the church to put off sin. Paul is helping us to expose and target those works of darkness which we need to renounce. We see this even right here in our text in verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Paul doesn't just tell the Christians in Rome to cast off the works of darkness and just leaves it there. No, he names what those works are. And this, of course, is not an exhaustive list. But here in this list, what do we have? We have works of intemperance, works of impurity, works of discord. It is possible that these could have been the very sins which the believers in Rome were facing, were falling to, were committing. Thus, Paul exposes these evil works, and what does he do? He exhorts these Christians to have nothing more to do with them. The point is, when we repent, we are repenting of a very specific sin. It may be unforgiveness. Maybe it's greed, lust, pride, whatever it is. That sin is what we concentrate on renouncing and killing. Finally, we must be strategists in how we cast off the works of darkness. We must be strategists in how we cast off the works of darkness. This last point actually takes us to the very end of verse 14. Look at the very last clause in verse 14. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now the command here is very simple. Kill off everything in your life which makes submitting to temptation easier and resistance harder. Let me say that again. Kill off everything in your life which makes submitting to temptation easier and resistance harder. To make no provision, that term literally means do not plan ahead. That's what that term means. Not to plan ahead. In this context, we are not to plan or provide ways whereby we would fall readily into sin. In other words, if you don't want to fall, then don't walk where it's slippery. I mean, it really is that simple. You plan a different course to take. You plan a different course to take. It's like an old country preacher once said, If we desire to overcome drunkenness, we best not tie our horse to the post in front of the saloon. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We must be strategists in how we cast off the works of darkness. John Owen spoke about this in his classic book, The Mortification of Sin. And the way that Owen talked about this, he said, you need to know what it is in your life that makes that temptation so strong, that makes that sin so easy to be entangled with. What is it? What is it that lures you so readily into that sin? And John Owen said, well, whatever that is, get rid of it. Renounce it. Flee from it. So, how do we stay awake? That's what we're looking at here. How do we stay awake? How do we keep from falling to sleep under the slumber of spiritual indifference? We must first cast off the works of darkness. We must pursue holiness by daily repenting of those sins which so easily entangle us. This is one way that we keep ourselves alert and awake in view of the coming of Christ. But this is not all. There is a final appeal Paul makes in the matter of our sanctification as it relates to how we live from the perspective of the eternal rather than the temporal. From waking up and casting off, let us now consider what it means to put on. Looking again at verses 12 and 13, combined now with the first clause of verse 14. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then drop down to verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. From the negative side of sanctification, we now turn to the positive side, which Paul describes with the metaphor of putting on clothing. We are to put on the armor of light, which is essentially putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this means is that we are to live in a very distinctive manner, that the virtues of our Lord will be clearly seen by what we say and do. Since we are already united with Christ in spiritual union, then the way we live should emulate His holiness, righteousness, and love. When people see us, they should see Jesus. That is, they should see the fruit of His life, which is the fruit of the Spirit in both our conversation and conduct. But notice that to put on Christ is something, again, it's something we do. It's something we do. Just as it relates to our responsibility to cast off the works of darkness, it is also our responsibility to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are disrobing ourselves from those sins which once characterized our former life, we are now clothing ourselves in the practice of those virtues which make up our new life in Christ. And one way this is done is by what Paul calls us to do in verse 13. Look at it. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word translated properly comes from a Greek term that means decently or honestly. Connected with the context of Romans 13, 11 through 14, Paul is saying here in effect, let us do nothing of which we might be ashamed. Nothing doubtful, nothing underhanded. Let us live lives of openness where everything we do is obviously right and true. The days are dark, but let us do nothing of which we would be ashamed, should the daylight suddenly shine on the scene, as it will when Jesus Christ returns. Is this how we live? Do we live above reproach? You know, that's not just for pastors, elders. You know, you read the qualifications of elders, pastors in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and right up there at the top, they must be above reproach. Well, that's not just true for people like me. That's true of all Christians. Do we live above reproach? Do we dress ourselves, you know? Do we dress ourselves in conversation, in conduct that we know will please Christ and bring Him honor? Do we do that? Do we put on the armor of light? Do we do that? Well, to do that, to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, it is to behave in such a way that we don't look like and sound like the world which lives in darkness. For example, and what I'm about to give you are exhortations that come from Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, okay? This is just right out of the book, all right? For example, we put away all bitterness, anger, clamor, malice, and evil speaking, and clothe ourselves with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Moreover, we put away abusive language, filthy talk, coarse jesting. We clothe ourselves with speech that builds up and does not tear down, imparting grace to those in our presence. Furthermore, we tell the truth rather than lie. We esteem others in humility as better than ourselves, and we honor those in authority instead of rebelling. Each of these examples, and there could be just so many, many more, but each of these examples spell out in New Testament terms what a Christian looks like when they put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they put on the armor of light, when they walk properly as in the daytime. It is a life that bears a clear and unmistakable difference to the rest of the world that we are not of this world. We are not of the darkness. Instead, we live with a completely different view of the times and seasons, a view which is ever pointing us to the consummation of all things when Jesus Christ will return and the darkness of this world will be replaced with the light of His glory and the ushering in of a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness will dwell forever. Well, as we close this study, let me ask you a no-brainer question. Are you asleep to the things of God? Are you asleep? Have you grown slow, slack, sluggish to spiritual things? Are you living more in the shadows of the night? Filling your mind with the entertainment of this world, or the current events, or the latest trends. While you may be a Christian, are your present passions and treasures more fixed on the things of this world, even good things like family, like work, like school, rather than the things of Christ? Has your prayer life, has your Bible study, has your gospel witness, has it all grown very cold? Where are you right now? Are you asleep or awake? What God has spoken to us from Romans 13, 11 through 14, is a very serious, urgent call to press on to greater growth and sanctification. None of us can claim that we have arrived at a place where no more growth is necessary. Moreover, God has not called us to a life of ease, to a life of coasting where we are not active in diligent to grow in grace. Our lives are not to be marked by laziness, but by striving to cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is the Christian life. But here's my very personal question to you. Where do you need to grow here? Where do you need to grow? What specific works of darkness do you need to be casting off right now in your life? What are they? Where is the need for repentance most apparent in your heart, your words, your deeds? And what about putting on Christ? What godly virtues do you need to grow and mature in the most right now? Maybe it's patience, humility, forgiveness, kindness. And as I always like to say, kindness is not niceness. Biblical kindness is active goodness. It's being useful and helpful to others. Whatever area God has placed His finger on for greater sanctification, that is where we need to begin today and get to work. We need to wake up. We need to cast off. We need to put on. But as we strive in these things, may we remember this. And I always, always, always remind you of this. And I'll never tire reminding you of this. God has not commanded us to do anything which He has not first given us the grace to do. Let me say that again. God has not commanded us to do anything which He has not first given us the grace to do. You need to hear that over and over again in the matter of sanctification. Why? Why do we need to hear that again and again? So that we will be encouraged to do the hard things in Christian growth that we would otherwise not have the ability to do. So then, we wake up, we cast off, we put on, all by the grace and power of God. Not in our own strength. The Apostle Paul beautifully sums this up in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, you need to catch what verse 13 is saying there. God is working in us. He's working in us so that we shall will and do for His good pleasure. The willing and the doing is ours. But our willing and doing for His good pleasure is not apart from, it is not without His present working. And so when you take that step of obedience to Christ, you take that step by faith, trusting the Lord that He's going to meet you in that step with His grace to do what He has commanded you to do. That's how we live the Christian life. It's not by sight, it's by faith. It's not trusting in the arm of the flesh, it's trusting in the arm of the Lord. So everything we're called and we're commanded to do, we do it all by His grace. And therefore, who gets all the glory? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Because what does Paul tell us in Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Christian life, everything you've heard this morning, expounded from Romans 13, the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's supernatural. You can't do this without Christ. It's through Him. It's because of Him. It's by Him. And because of that, what does Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So see, I'm leaving you on a very high note of encouragement as you're lowering your heads in woe is me and conviction and oh dear, am I even saved? I'm leaving you with great encouragement. You can't do this on your own. It's all in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, our Lord and our God, for so great a salvation. A salvation that not only has changed our status with You and before You, Father, from condemned to justified, but has in fact changed our life. You have removed our heart of stone and You have given us a heart of flesh. You have caused us, Lord, to be born again with new life. And You have indwelled us with the Holy Spirit, who is God of very God, working in us to will and do for Your good pleasure, that we may work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And thus, Holy Father, we do pray and petition You now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in Your strength we will get to work, that in Your power we will strive to cast off those works of darkness and put on the armor of light, to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, because we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, blessed Father, for everything we have in Christ to live such a life that is truly supernatural. And it is therefore all to Your glory that we aim and we strive and we live. Thank You, O Lord, for reminding us of these things today. Let us not forget, but take great heed to the exhortation of Your word to wake up, to cast off, and to put on. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray, and always for His sake. Amen.